Let's pray. Lord God, please make our hearts attentive to what you're revealing to us in this passage from your word. Help us to see eye to eye with you and to embrace who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage today begins with an angry Jonah, and our passage today ends with a very, very angry Jonah. Anger is one of the big themes in the passage. Anger is displeasure, rage, frustration, wrath, fury. Anger is an emotion that burns, which is why I think Pixar got it right in the movie Inside Out. If you know what I'm talking about, there's a character, his name's Anger, and the way he's depicted is he's this little red person. And whenever he gets angry, he just goes into these rage-filled moments and he just erupts and screams, and his whole head erupts in flames, and he's on fire. Even in our emojis, in our phones, if you want to depict yourself being angry, there are different progressions of angriness. You know, they go from being like the default colored angry face, and then there's a redder one, and then there's one that's like really, really, really inflamed. And people in the ancient world understood this idea, this connection between anger and burning. So the expression in the Hebrew Bible for being angry, when we read it, when it says that Jonah became angry, that expression in Hebrew is to burn or to be hot-nosed, like having smoke trailing out of your nostrils. We know this caricature of what it looks like to be angry because it's what it feels like to be angry. Anger, like fire, is destructive. And anger, if it's left unchecked, doesn't just have the potential to burn the person that you're angry against. It has the potential to burn you as well. And this is what we see happen to Jonah in this passage. Jonah burns with anger. In verse 1, he becomes angry. In verse 4, God asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" In verse 9, God asks him again, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah responds, "It is. I am so angry to the point of death." And that is the last thing we hear from Jonah's lips in the book of Jonah. Anger to the point of death. And yet we have this really jarring contrast in the passage. You might have noticed it. On the one hand, we've got Jonah burning with anger. And on the other hand, we have God, who is radically compassionate. And he's even described as being slow to anger. The irony and tragedy of the story is that Jonah, who is a self-professed Hebrew, who claims to worship the Lord God, who prays for God to rescue him when he's in the belly of the fish, who exclaims that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And Jonah, who is even a prophet, which means that he speaks God's words and even sees God's visions. The irony is that this same Jonah does not see eye to eye with God, at least not when it comes to Nineveh. This is a passage of opposites between Jonah and God. I wonder what you think as you read this passage, what Jonah's problem is. Why is it that Jonah fails to see eye to eye with God? As we read through this chapter, I encourage you to grab one of the red pew Bibles or get out Jonah chapter 4 on your phone, because we're going to read through it line by line together. And I want us to notice these jarring opposites between Jonah and God. So, having witnessed that God saw the Ninevites turn from evil and God relented from bringing upon them the destruction he'd threatened, we read in verse 1 that to Jonah this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Why does Jonah become angry? He becomes angry because the situation seemed to be very wrong to him. This evil city of Nineveh, Israel's enemies and Jonah's enemies, who should be just stuck in their ways, doing evil things, deserving of God's punishment, they've instead completely had a radical change of heart. They've turned away from their evil ways. God has turned away from bringing destruction to them. But Jonah hasn't turned away. He hasn't moved. He's stuck in his ways. What was pleasing to God when he saw Nineveh's repentance is displeasing to Jonah. And when it says that this situation seemed very wrong to Jonah, that word for wrong is actually the same word used to describe the evil that Nineveh turned away from in the previous verse. So at best, God's incredible mercy seems wrong to Jonah, but at its worst, God's incredible mercy from Jonah's perspective seems evil or wicked. That level of wrong. How ironic and how dangerous. Whilst God relents of his judgment and Nineveh changes its heart, Jonah remains stuck in his ways. So Jonah prays in verse 2, or rather complains to God. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This prayer is a bit off, though, isn't it? There are a few things that Jonah says that reveal to us what's going on in Jonah's heart. Firstly, notice just how many times Jonah says I or me in this passage. This is a prayer from Jonah to God that's all about Jonah, all about Jonah's narrative of events. And secondly, these words that he declares about God, these beautiful words for us when we read them, Jonah prays them, but he doesn't say them as praise to God. He complains to God about what God is like. It's even like blaming God. Jonah knows who God is very, very well. He's someone that we might say has excellent theology. And yet Jonah's heart could not be further from God's. Jonah sees who God is, but does not see eye to eye with God. Jonah would rather die than live another day in a world that doesn't suit Jonah's worldview. And though in this story this is an extreme example, can't you and I be like this too? We like to have our own version of events, our own narrative that makes ourselves look good and neat, but which places the blame on other people. We want to pick the side that suits our viewpoint of the world. We estrange ourselves from the people who hold completely different views to us and have completely different lifestyles to us. We have this thing called stereotyping, where we like to box people into categories or classes, so then it makes it easier for us to have an us and them mentality. When there's conflict or drama, whether in Australia, in our society, in our community here, in our wider families, in our own households, anger can burn very, very hot. And there's a movement in our culture you may have heard of, which cancels people who say something that the majority disagree with. We would rather silence, cut off, and entirely blot out people with a different point of view than our own. And I think this trend is getting worse, actually. If someone disagrees with you or does wrong to you, there's a movement among our culture that tells us to simply label that person as toxic and then to cut them off completely. We live in a culture where the norm is to put yourself and your narrative at the centre. And yet the challenge of the Bible today for you and for me is to unseat ourselves and our prejudices and to embrace the God who embraces the person we despise the most. To embrace the God who embraces the person you and I despise the most. Jonah hated the Ninevites, but God loved them. The person or group of people that you hate, who you judge, God loves them and has mercy for them in the death of Christ. So no wonder God challenges Jonah on this in verse 4. God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" It's amazing that even at this point in the story, God still persists with Jonah. He doesn't give up on Jonah, just as he hasn't given up on the Ninevites. And it's an interesting question that God asks. It could also be phrased as, "Do you do well to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? Is this anger a justified anger? Is it helpful? Does it lead to life? Or does it lead to death?" It's an excellent question to ask yourself next time you are burning with anger. Is it right or good for me to be angry? When I experience anger, I'm the type of person who gets a bit moody, gets a bit whingy, gets a bit sulky. You probably know what you're like when you're angry. Maybe you're more of a type that will want to smash something or yell at someone or throw a tantrum. Whatever you're like when you get angry, there's an opportunity for everyone in this question from God. It's an opportunity to stop, to reframe the picture, to process that emotion that you're feeling, to pray and to cool off. Unfortunately for Jonah, he doesn't answer God's question and he misses this opportunity. We read on in verse 5 that Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made for himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah wanted to have his anger satisfied by hopefully seeing an invading army come through Nineveh and wipe it out. Or perhaps he would have loved to have seen a plague come and bring that city to its knees. Or better yet, a disaster like the fire that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. But he sees nothing burn the only thing that burns is Jonah in his anger. And then we get this little moment between God and Jonah, this conversation which is kind of funny but also poignant at the same time. Kind of like a parent demonstrating something to their child. From verse 6 it says, "The Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it to grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Just like how in chapter 1 of Jonah, God provided a mighty storm and God provided a fish to swallow Jonah, here we have God now providing all three things: a leafy plant, the worm that eats the plant, and a scorching wind. Jonah's reaction to the plant is the complete and utter opposite of his reaction to God's mercy for the Ninevites. Verse 6 practically says the complete opposite of what it says in verse 1. Jonah is very happy. He rejoices with great gladness over the plant, as opposed to seeing God's mercy for Nineveh as something worth rejoicing. Jonah is happier about one plant than he is for a whole city repenting of its evil ways. So what Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh, God does to Jonah through this little episode with the plant, the worm, and the wind. And so God asks Jonah again in verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." And here comes the kicker. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" In this one question, we see God's heart for all his creatures. Just like we sang before in that song, "So Will I." Like tending for and helping a plant to grow, God does this for entire cities of people, all children, all kings. Yes, even, as we're reminded, every animal too. All are precious to him. Should God not have concern for them? Absolutely, he has concern for all his creatures. The joy that Jonah had for this one plant was just a fraction of the joy that God has for but one of every one of his creatures. And not only this, did you also notice that God describes the Ninevites as a people who can't tell their right hand from their left? Jonah, part of God's chosen people of Israel, should have known better. But the Ninevites, who don't know the Lord, they're living apart from God's law, God's ways, God's wisdom, they're ignorant. They're like children who just don't know any better. They're like pilgrims without a guide. They are like sheep without a shepherd. God has concern and compassion for them. Whereas Jonah sat outside the city of Nineveh and was watching and waiting for something bad to happen to Nineveh, to have his anger satisfied on this city, There is another moment like this that this reminds me of in the Bible. It's of Jesus, some 700 years later, when he is brought outside the city of Jerusalem and he's hung on a cross. And as he's hanging there, probably the last thing he saw was the city of Jerusalem, the city of people that crucified him. And yet, Jesus is not consumed with anger for this people. He prays, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They do not know their right hand from their left." If God had asked Jesus in that moment, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I think Jesus could have actually answered, "Yes. Yes, it is right for me to be angry." But instead, Jesus dies on the cross and prays for the people that put him there. He lets mercy triumph this anger. He is the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from calamity. So next time you are tempted to be angry with someone, take a moment to just stop and listen to God asking you, "Is it good? Is it right for you to be angry?" Can you try putting yourself in the shoes of the person that you're angry with? Can you try to bring yourself to pray for that person as Jesus prays for them? Can you let the floodwaters of God's love and mercy for them extinguish the fires of your anger stemming from your own perspective? This Cent Sunday, we've been thinking about the global mission to spread the love of Jesus in the world. And I think from this passage, what we can really draw out is that we need to remember this, that we ought to embrace the God who embraces the one we despise, that Jesus welcomes all people, he loves all people, and all his creatures are precious to him. Jesus died not just for our sins, but as it says in 1 John, he died for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray together that we see eye to eye with God towards his world, towards the lost, and towards our own enemies too. In Jesus' name, amen.